Hey, babe.
Hey, girl. Guys, you can have a seat. You're on set. Guys, I'm really overcome right now, and I just wanted to address it. Getting to stand in the front row there, and getting, I couldn't even sing, and I had to stop, and just listening to you guys as one voice, one body, lifting your praises up to the Lord. It was so beautiful. And I'm so thankful that I get to be a part of that almost every Sunday morning. And I just want to say, imagine if we as a church truly prayed and truly believed and asked God to lead us where our trust is without borders. Like, imagine what we could do, not just for this body, but for this community and for this valley, and then it would just reverberate throughout the entire world. And so thank you guys for being so powerful in your worship this morning.
And to leaders who said that they could never lead, thank you for leading us powerfully.
Yes. And guys, I know we just prayed, but if you wouldn't mind, it just kind of helps calm my nerves if I can go ahead and open us in prayer. So if you would just go ahead and bow your head and I'll just guide us in prayer. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much that you are here. And I thank you that your spirit is present when two or more are gathered in your name. Lord, I just pray that you would fall on this place today. I pray that you would prepare our minds, our hearts, and our ears to hear what you want us to hear. And I pray that you would prepare Becky and I to say what you want us to say. Jesus, we love you and we trust you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, why the comfy chairs? Aside from the fact that I don't like standing for very long, Becky and I, as we were going through this, we realized that Proverbs, the majority of it, is really just a father writing and talking to his son and trying to impart wisdom to his son. And I don't know, I'm sure all of you don't know this, but we actually are the parents of 6 boys. And anytime we have conversations with our boys, a lot of times it goes along with some of the stuff that we're going to be talking about here. But most of our conversations happen in our library, and we're just sitting in comfortable chairs.
Usually we have a cup of coffee.
Usually we have a cup of coffee. And then my oldest son, if we're having a conversation with him, he's pacing back and forth the entire time. And it kills me, but he's a very restless guy. But all of our conversations involve us trying to be in a place that's more comfortable. And so our goal was to bring a little bit of that here and invite you into our library to where we could just have a conversation about what the paths are that we're taking. Now, if you would have asked me, let's see, probably over the last 10 to 15 years, hey, what is your favorite proverb? I would have been able to tell you, well, my favorite proverb and my favorite verse in the entire Bible at the same time is Proverbs 4:23. It's guard your heart because out of it flows the issues of life. I love that verse. But as you know from last week, Mark just crushed it on Proverbs 4:23.
Mark and Kristen.
And so I was trying to figure out, that was the approach we were going to take originally, and then we found out that was going, we had to pivot a little bit. And so as I was trying to figure out, okay, what in Proverbs are we going to talk about, I still couldn't get away from Proverbs 4. Like, all the different things I looked at, I just kept coming back to Proverbs 4, kept coming back to Proverbs 4. And so I thought, okay, something in here is what I am supposed to speak about, what we are supposed to speak about. And as I was going through it, I started to notice Solomon writing to his son, talking about wisdom a lot. So he says things like, pay attention so that you may gain understanding. Don't abandon my teaching. Hold on to my words. Get wisdom, get understanding. Don't abandon wisdom. Wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. And whatever else you get understanding. But as I continued to read through it, I noticed there was something else. There was a theme that was starting to emerge, and it wasn't just wisdom and folly. You see, Solomon started to talk to his son about life. And the way he described it was really fascinating to me. So he started to talk to his son that life is a path. In verse 11, he says, I'm guiding you on straight paths. Keep off the path of the wicked. Don't proceed on the way of the evil ones. In verse 14, he says, don't travel on it. Pass it by. And in 15, He said that life can be boiled down to something as simple as a path on which we are walking. And I love that, because that was a lot of the things that we say to our boys. When we're talking to them about choices they are making, friends that they are spending time with, if they're wanting to date a girl, we try to get them to think of, dude, you're walking on a path, and it's going to go one of two ways. Now, I'm going to be going through a lot of scripture, but most of them are going to be up on the slides, so I don't want to feel like you have to follow along with me on your phone or in your Bible. As I was going through this, I kept seeing all these scripture references, and I thought, man, God says it way better than I do anyways, so why don't I just put the scripture up there and kind of let the word of God speak? So that's going to be my goal, but don't feel like you have to follow along. And if you want to just write down the reference and look it up later, but the verse is going to be up on the screen. But as I was going through, I noticed the first thing is that every single person, no matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, you are on a path. Like you might try to say that you're not, but every single person's on a path. If you read the email that Tony talked about that he sends out on Saturdays, in it he talked about the poem by Robert Frost, The Road Not Taken. And the first stanza of that poem is, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood." So Robert Frost even understood in that poem that we have a choice in front of us, and we have a path that we need to take. And then Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it." Jesus is only mentioning two paths. One's broad and really easy to find and looks really attractive and probably feels right at times. And then the other one is narrow, and he says very few actually find it. And as I was going through and looking at our paths and the paths that we take, another thing that stood out to me is that every single path, it starts with a choice. So your path starts with a choice. And the psalmist talks about this in Psalm 1:1. He says that how happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. You see, a step in a direction is like a decision. And it's a small decision, right? What's one step? No big deal. So what's two steps? But those steps start the compound. And look at the progression that he talks about here. So it starts off with walking. But then walking turns to standing, because you got to rest, right? And then standing turns to sitting. And then it goes on in verse 2, and it says, "Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night." So the psalmist is saying that he delights in the instruction of the Lord. And Solomon talks about it in Proverbs 4, verses 13 through 15. He says, "Hold on to instruction." That instruction the psalmist is saying to delight in, he says, hold on to it, don't let it go. "Guard it, for it is your life. Keep off the path of the wicked, and don't proceed on the way of the evil ones. Avoid it, don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass it by." You see, what David knew when he wrote this psalm, and what Solomon understood and was trying to get his son to understand, is that where you are walking, the direction you're going, you're eventually going to stand. And where you stand, you will eventually sit and stay. And then where you stay, you will eventually become. And so that brings us to the next point, is that the path that you are on, it will shape your character. And it will shape the person that you are becoming. The psalmist says in Psalm 1, 3, and 4 that he is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. I love how he contrasts the two different types of character, the two different types of paths that people take. So the righteous, what does he say they're like? They're like a tree planted by a fresh water source. So their roots are going to go very deep. and they're going to be very strong. And not only are they going to be strong and immovable, their leaf is not going to wither, and they are going to bear fruit in the season in which they are supposed to bear fruit. But instead, the people going down the wicked path, he says they are like chaff that the wind blows. So their direction is just determined by whatever way the wind is blowing, whatever culture is saying, whatever their friends are saying, whatever happens at work. They aren't rooted. They aren't rooted in truth, and they aren't rooted in the Word of God. And then Solomon goes on to talk about that in 4, 16, and 17. He says that the evil, for they can't sleep unless they have done what is evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. So he's trying to let his son know that if you go down this wrong path, it is going to fundamentally change who you are. It's going to change the way that you think, and it's going to change your desires so much so that they can't even go to sleep without first doing something evil. And look what it says here towards the end. It says they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. So the only way they can feel satisfied is wickedness and violence. Like, they have to eat and drink wickedness and violence. And I think what he's trying to say is, what you walk toward will eventually shape who you become. What you walk toward will eventually shape who you become. And as I was looking at these paths, it not only shapes your character, but each path has a very specific destination. In Proverbs 4, 18 and 19, he says that the path of the righteous is like the dawn, shining brighter and brighter until midday. But the way of the wicked is like the darkest gloom. They don't know what makes them stumble. And I love the contrast he paints there between the light and the dark. And when he says that the path of the righteous is like the dawn, what happens right before the dawn? It's nighttime. It's dark. And then the light comes in, and the darkness has no choice but to retreat from the light. But when the light first comes in at the dawn, it is not bright, but it progressively gets more light. So when you start walking on the path of righteousness, the darkness starts to flee, and it will get brighter and brighter until it's like the midday sun. And especially in these heat waves that we've been having, when the sun is right overhead, like, it's brutal, but it's bright. It's hot, but you can see. Whereas he talks about the wicked and that they're like the darkest gloom and they don't know what makes them stumble. When I was looking at that part, it actually made me think of the father-son camping trip. One thing I love about the father-son camping trip, if the weather's good, we are able to go to the Sinks of Ganges. And what we do is we kind of climb down on all fours down into this cave, and then we go back a little ways, and all of a sudden it opens up into this big underground cavern, and it is just so beautiful. But one thing we've done every time that I've had the opportunity of going in there when the weather allowed is we tell everybody to turn out their flashlights and to turn off their headlamps. And it is so dark because there's no light source down there. You can literally go like this, and you have no idea you're actually doing that. As far as, like, it really, it is so dark. It's like so thick that it's almost like a blanket is laying on you, the darkness. And that's what he's talking about here. Like, he's saying if you go down the path of destruction, you're going down the path of darkness, and it will get so dark that you will stumble, and you don't even know what's making you stumble. You're just walking around, tripping all over everything, and you have no idea what is happening. And the psalmist says that the way of the wicked leads to ruin, but the Lord will watch over the path of the righteous. In 5 and 6, he says, therefore, the wicked will not stand up in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. So the Lord watches over the way or the path of the righteous. But he promises right here in the scriptures that the way of the wicked is going to lead to your ruin. And something I thought was pretty powerful, it actually was when Tony was just reading it, it hit me in a different way when he says, the wicked will not stand up in judgment. And it goes right after he says that they are blown around like the chaff. So the wicked don't even have the strength to stand during the judgment, because they're just stumbling around and they get blown whichever way the wind takes them. Like, here's the thing, guys. The two paths, one ends in life and one ends in destruction. Jesus said that in Matthew 7. And I want to read that again. He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. There are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and how difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Now, Becky's going to talk out of Proverbs 5, and she's going to discuss one of the paths to destruction that I think is so easy to go down, especially for men.
So as I was kind of preparing what I was going to say, I just couldn't get out of Proverbs 5, and I kept thinking, I don't really want to talk about this, you know, just being completely candid with you guys. And but the Lord just wouldn't let me leave it. And I thought, first of all, it's not just for men. It's for women, too. And also, I have six sons, so this is a father's plea to his sons. And also, I take it as a mother's plea as well. But we see in Proverbs 5 a young man whose father is literally begging and pleading with him because he's so concerned with his mental, physical, and spiritual well-being when it comes to the path that he's going to take. This example is just one of many examples of paths that ultimately lead to death, and I really believe that the importance of him reiterating these different themes throughout Proverbs shows us the gravity of certain choices above others. In Proverbs chapter 5, Solomon earnestly warns us all about one particular destructive path, and I'd love for you all to turn to Proverbs 5 now if you have your Bibles or your phones. This path is sexual immorality. This chapter honestly and sadly depicts the pleas of a father warning his son against the deceptive attraction of forbidden relationships. Solomon then chooses to implore his son in verses 9 through 14 to understand that sexual sin always leads to painful consequences, while contrasting how much blessing can come from a faithful marriage in verses 15 through 20. In fact, this is what I found interesting. Solomon is so passionate about this topic in particular that he then reiterates it in chapters 6 and 7. So if you haven't already turned to Proverbs 5, please do so, and I'm just going to read a few verses together, beginning in verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and that your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. And I believe we can put husband of your youth in there too. You see, Solomon is not writing this as just empty words. He knew this path well. The Bible tells us that his heart was divided and pulled away from the Lord by women. 1 Kings 11, 1 through 4 recounts how Solomon's large harem of over 1,000 women were mostly made up of pagans who eventually seduced him into worshiping foreign gods instead of Yahweh. Solomon reaches the end of his life realizing that the path he chose led to destruction and meaningless. And he recounts that in his book, Ecclesiastes. Therefore, we can ultimately conclude that this king did not want his son to take the same path he took. Now, you may be sitting here thinking after hearing about Solomon's 1,000 women, yeah, but that would never be me. But let me assure you that it could be any one of us. The allure of sexual sin knows no limits. It doesn't favor anyone, and it often hides in the shadows, starting as small little compromises that can eventually turn into a huge, uncontrollable situation that you end up asking yourself, how did I get on this path? When I think of this path, because I like to think in picture terms, I tend to think of fire. Some of you will really like this. Fire is very useful. Fire is resourceful, and it has many benefits for humanity when it's contained properly and within the boundaries needed for it. Right, Joe? It's necessary for warmth, cooking, and even sterilizing. Humans have used fire since the dawn of creation for their good and their growth. However, when the perimeters of it are breached or just non-existent, it is always amazing to me how a small little spark can suddenly and without warning turn into a massive blaze that cannot be contained. We've seen examples of this recently. In John, he tells us that the enemy of our souls has one goal and one goal alone in mind for the path that he would like to see us on. And that path is to steal, to kill, and to destroy the followers of Christ. He is the master of deception and parades as an angel of light, that of which is only coming from the flaming darts that he's trying to fashion just right so that you'll barely see them hurling your way. Perhaps, like me, you recognize this pattern, these flaming darts that come, and you've heard his subtle and deceitful voice, like I have, in regards to the paths that you begin to consider whether you should go down. Maybe it sounds a little bit like this. That path over there seems a lot nicer than the one I'm on. It's well-groomed. That path would be a lot easier to travel on because my path is really rocky right now, and I don't have the energy to get these rocks out of the way. I think that right now I'll just sit down for a few minutes on this path. I'm so tired. I won't actually walk it. I'm just going to sit down. I deserve to take an easier path after everything I've been through. Just a few steps won't hurt anyone. After all, I can turn back at any time, right? I mean, come on. Walking never hurt anyone, did it? So you can insert whatever it might be, whether it's sexual immorality or something else, into what begins to allure you down the path of destruction. But here's the reality. We are all the same. Without Jesus, and seeing that his path and only his path is the way to life, we will all fall prey to an enemy who, as stated in 1 Peter, is described as prowling around as a roaring lion seeking whom he wants to devour. But James gives us some hope. He tells us that we actually have the power to resist the devil, and when we do that, he has to flee. This idea of fleeing means to run away quickly from danger or trouble. When faced with the temptation to walk down the path of any type of sexual immorality or destruction, Paul makes it so clear in 1 Corinthians 6:18 when he says, flee sexual immorality. He doesn't say to circle it. He doesn't say to keep it just off to the side in your peripheral so that you're not blindsided by it. He doesn't even say to resist it. He says, flee. Don't even get close. Turn and run in the other direction quickly. Do not allow a spark to quickly fan into billowing flames that can ruin families, ministries, and communities. So here we come full circle back to Mark and Kristen's Matters of the Heart. that every thought, every choice, every walked path comes out of the abundance of the heart. Together, Proverbs chapters 5 through 7 actually form a warning to us, and that is, keep your heart guarded. Listen to wisdom, flee temptation, and do not let one moment of pleasure destroy your life. Solomon closes with a powerful truth in verses 21 through 23, and it says, "For your ways," meaning our ways, "are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly."
Guys, Becky did a great job of talking about how our heart determines everything. And Mark and Kristen did the same thing last week. And it's true that your path may determine your destination, like we've been talking about, but really, it's your heart that determines your path. And that's why Proverbs 4:23 says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." And Jesus understood that as well. And I think that's what Jesus was doing in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, you've heard it said, don't murder. Right? That's an action. That's kind of like a path. But he said, but I say don't hate. Because if you hate somebody in your heart, it's like murdering them. And he said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. That's an act. That's a path. But Jesus was getting to the heart. He said, but I say, don't lust. And he said, if you lust after someone in your heart, you've already committed adultery. So he was understanding that where their heart is, eventually their path was going to lead them. And that brings me to the next point, is that every path that we're on, it promises something. Every path has a promise. You see, sin's promise, though, the path of evil, it promises freedom while slowly just building a prison around us. There's a story that I thought of when I was going through this that I think is really powerful, and it might help bring this home a little bit, but it's about this wealthy industrialist back in the 1920s. He was extremely wealthy and decided to use his money to build a zoo. And he acquired every animal that you could think of, so much so that he was envied by a lot of zoos in the country. And a lot of biologists, zoologists, scientists wanted to come and see the animals, study the animals, but he wouldn't let them come. You see, he said, no, this is just for me, my family, and my friends. It's a private zoo. And he really prided himself in having every animal. And then he found out about an animal in another country. It was a gazelle that was extremely elusive and hard to catch. So he thought, I will have that. So he went to that other country, hired some guides, and they asked him what he was doing. He said, I want to catch this gazelle. And they laughed at him. And they said, nobody can catch that gazelle. It's too elusive. And he said, I'll do it. And he said, I promise you, you take me there, show me where they normally graze, and in 30 days, I will have my pick of whatever and however many gazelles that I want. And they said, okay. So they took him, and then they went back to the city. And on day 29, they came back to see how he was doing, to see how he failed. And what they found when they came back is that he had a herd of gazelle in a fence already captured. And they asked him, how in the world did you do that? And he shared with them his strategy. He said, well, what I did is when I knew where they would come to graze, he said, I got a mixture of oats and honey, and I spread it out all over the ground. And they would come, and they would eat that, and it was delicious, and it was good, and they would go back. And he just did that for a few days to get them comfortable and get them used to eating that. And then, after a few days went by and they got used to eating that, he would dig some holes in the ground and put some posts. And little by little, he just built posts in the form of a circle around where he would put the oats. And then eventually, he put the slats between the posts and started to build fences. Until on the last day, when they went in, the only way they could get in was through the gate. And when they went in, he just walked behind them and closed the gate. And they said, what made you think to do that? And here's his answer that I think is so powerful that goes along with this point. He said, I treat animals like I treat people. I give them what they want, and in exchange, they give me their beauty and their freedom. Guys, that's what sin promises. You want it? Yeah, sure you do. It's fun? Yeah, for a season. But what you're giving up is so much more. You see, and on the flip side of that, the path of righteousness, it promises something very different, but the world tries to tell you that it's just a bunch of rules and boundaries and constrictions, and it's meant to just hold you down and not allow you to truly be you and to live out your truth, which is a lie. Look what Jesus says here in John 10, 10 and 11. He says, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. You see, Jesus says he's the gate. That's a boundary. But it's a boundary not as a prison. It's a boundary as protection. Because the thief only wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But he wants you to have life and have it in abundance. So as we wrap up, I just have one question that I want you guys to think about and just to consider. What path are you on? I'm not asking if you're on a path. Jesus made it clear we're all on a path. What path are you on? Are you on the path to freedom? Or are you on the path to bondage? To life or death? The path that grows lighter like the midday sun, or the path that's so dark that you can't even see your hand in front of your face and know what you're tripping over? Guys, I want you to understand these paths and what Solomon is saying to his son, it really involves choice and our choices, and we are responsible for our choices. And every single day, the steps that we take, where we stand, where we sit, they are choices. And so we are responsible for those choices. But we also need to understand there's something bigger going on than just us walking on a path. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 6. He says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. When he's saying rulers, he's not talking about the president. He's talking about these spiritual rulers and these spiritual forces that want nothing but our destruction. And here's the cool thing about if you're on the wrong path, all you have to do is change directions. And there's a word for that. It's repent. So in the Bible, it talks about us repenting, changing our course, changing our direction. Look, if you're on the path to destruction, okay, change. If you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, that's where you start.
That's right.
Guys, Jesus loves us so much that he came down and he lived the life that we could not live. Jesus. He took the punishment that we deserved and should have gotten. And all we have to do is choose to put our faith in him, to repent and change directions. And I beg you, if you have not done that today, please, please do that. But here's the thing, you may have been saved and a follower of Jesus for 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, whatever it is, and you could still be on the path to destruction, to destroying your marriage, to destroying your job, to destroying relationships with friends that are dear to you. Repent. Turn away from it. Guys, can I do one last thing? Can I share something with you and kind of confess something and be a little vulnerable? This last week and a half to 2 weeks has been hell. Like, we have been under so much. We're talking about the spiritual attack here in Ephesians 6. We have been under so much attack. And as I was praying and asking God, okay, what is it that you want me to tell them? What is it that you want them to hear? Since I can't do Proverbs 4:23. And I have no idea why I ask that. Because in reality, it was, what do I need to hear? What do we need to hear? Guys, when I say repent, I don't just want to throw out this Christianese word. Like, I want you to know that we're living it. And this talk was exactly what we were supposed to hear. Last night when we came and we were putting our slides in and we were just praying over today and praying over all of you, we were just right here, laying on the stage, confessing and repenting. Confessing of a spirit of fear, confessing of a spirit of doubt, and asking the Lord to remove that from our minds and hearts. And guys, we've had people reach out to us in the last couple weeks saying that they too have been struggling with a spirit of fear, struggling with a spirit of doubt. So I know there are people in this room who are struggling with that. And I'm just begging you, take a step, repent. Look, we are going to step down after this, and we're going to go to the cross. There'll be other people here to pray with you. We're going to go ahead and pray. But guys, there's nothing magical about coming forward, but there is something that it says to your flesh and that it says to the enemy, that I am willing to publicly come forward and repent. We would love to pray with you. Mike Miller would love to pray with you. These elders would love to pray with you. People are here that would just come around you and just plead the blood of Jesus over you. Don't waste any more time. Don't waste any more time on that path that leads to destruction. I get it, it feels good. I get it, you may even feel like you deserve it. And some people might agree that you do, but we don't. We know what we deserve, and Christ took that. So if I can implore you, just get up off your butts. Come forward and just give anything that you're dealing with over to God. And just repent of whether it's a spirit of fear or doubt that something you might be working towards isn't going to happen. Or if you're fearful of doing something where God is leading you, just come forward. As Becky closes in prayer, she's going to show you a little bit of something that we've learned to do whenever we are just trying to repent and confess things to the Lord.
So if we could go ahead and turn the lights down, and I'm just going to ask you guys to go ahead and bow your heads. Repentance is not hard. It's not something that needs to be modeled, but I have learned in my life that sometimes we can be sitting in church all of our life and never really know what does it mean to confess and repent. And so I'm just going to be real candid with you guys, and I'm going to be real vulnerable with you guys, and I'm going to kind of pray a prayer that I prayed earlier this week, and then we're going to head to the cross. If you want to join us there, we'll be there. So often I get down on my hands and knees because sometimes I'm just like crushed under the weight of my own shame and guilt, which, by the way, is from the enemy. Okay? And so right now I ask the Holy Spirit of God to come and fill this place, Lord. Come and fill my heart, God. I ask the Holy Spirit of God to be true to the word that says, Lord, where two or three are gathered in your presence, Lord, there you are. So, Lord, I come before you and I thank you that I can come before you not because of me, not because I've done anything good today, Lord, but because of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross for me, Lord, that I can have right standing with God because of Jesus. And so earlier this week, my prayer looked a little bit like this. God, I just yelled at my kids again. Lord, I just lashed out at my husband again. God, what is this spirit of rage within me? Would you please take it? God, would you please deliver me from that? God, what's this spirit of fear that I can't get these irrational thoughts out of my brain? God, you've told us in your word that you haven't given us a spirit of fear. You've given us a spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind. Lord, I confess that. Help me to repent, help me to turn from that, Lord, and fill my mind with that soundness that you promise. And Lord, I'm wrestling with shame from something that I dug up from my past, something I took off the altar. And so, God, I'm resurrendering it. Because shame is not from you, shame is from the enemy. But conviction, Lord, sweet conviction is from you. And so right now, as we head to the cross, that pounding feeling that you're feeling in your heart, I know because I have it too. Sometimes it's nerves, but it's often the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. We thank you for the work that you want to do. And we're just going to run to the Father in Jesus' name. Amen.